Good morning, brothers and sisters. It is good for us to be able to gather together. Well, if you have your Bibles, if you could open them up or open up your Bible app on your phone, however you read God's Word, if you could open that to Genesis chapter 23, we're going to read together just now Genesis chapter 23. We're going to read the whole chapter together. Genesis chapter 3 from verse 1. Sarah lived for 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, of all who went in at the gate of his city. No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession, in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Amen. Well, as our narrative continues in our walk with Abraham, and as we go through this together this morning, we come to the final chapters of Abraham's life. And here in chapter 23, we get the account of Sarah's death and in the arrangements that Abraham makes for her burial. And our passage begins in verses 1 and 2, with tears and mourning. It's what we see in the first couple of verses of chapter 23. Sarah lived for 127 years, and Sarah died at Kiriath Arba in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This woman, a woman who has been a woman of great faith, a woman whose faith has certainly grown and matured just as Abraham's has from when God first made promises to them. This woman, Sarah, dies at 127 years of age. And very naturally, her husband, Abraham, goes into mourning over her death. It is so natural, isn't it? That when his wife passes away, Abraham would go into the place of mourning, weeping for the loss of his dear wife. And we find great comfort in that, don't we? That even in the words of Scripture, even in the accounts of people like Abraham, we see them wrestling and grappling with the most natural of human emotions, to grieve and to mourn the loss of loved ones. After all, here we have a man of great faith. I mean, we saw just last week that this was a man who was ready and willing to do whatever God asked. He was a man of unshakable faith, we said last week. Here's a man who believed in God's ability to resurrect the dead. We saw that from Hebrews last week when we were thinking about the fact that as Abraham took Isaac up the mountain, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Abraham assumed that God could even raise Isaac from the dead. Here's a man who has demonstrated faith in God's promises, and he mourns. You see, to mourn the loss of a loved one is not at all out of step with what it is to be a believer in Jesus. We must never think that to mourn as a Christian in any way negates our belief in heaven or our eternal promises of God that we hold dear. Not at all. We must never think that to mourn is in any way an affront to God or in any way doubting the promises that God has made and the words that he has spoken. But we do mourn when we face great loss, because death is the most grievous and most unnatural experience in life, because it was not meant to be that way. We were not made as human beings from the very beginning when God first fashioned Adam and Eve and created them. We were not made to be those that would die. It is the harshest of realities because of the fall, because of sin and rebellion. And so we ought to mourn in the face of it. We ought to find ourselves, as Abraham does, weeping and mourning. It is exactly what Jesus did at the graveside of his dear friend Lazarus. John, as he writes his gospel, gives us the most briefest account, as he simply uses the words, Jesus wept. But what we see here is that Abraham mourned as one who kept a tight grip on God's promises, even in his mourning. His tight grip on God's promises didn't remove his mourning, but instead became part of how he mourns. We read these verses in Hebrews in chapter 11, which again gives us an insight into Abraham's faith as he faces the death of his wife. It tells us that Abraham, this is in chapter 11 at verse 10, it tells us that Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. A few verses later at verse 14, the writer continues and he says that those like Abraham were speaking, making it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You see, as Abraham mourned the loss of his wife, the writer to the Hebrews tells us that he mourned looking to the future and all that God had promised. Looking for the city that God was building, the heavenly city. And it is the same for Christians. It's the same for Christians today. We are those who mourn in the face of loss, in the face of death. But we are those who mourn with hope. We are those who mourn with our eyes fixed on that heavenly city. That same heavenly city that was in Abraham's mind is the one that captures our heart in the midst of our grief. And so we see in these first couple of verses, Abraham mourning for his wife. But then as our narrative continues and as our passage continues, we see that even in the midst of these tears, in the midst of his mourning, Abraham continues to have faith right in the here and now. Right in the present circumstances that he's going through, he has faith. In his mourning, Abraham continues to display faith in God's promise. He gets up and he goes to make arrangements for the burial of his dear wife. And what ensues over the coming verses is a kind of toing and froing, back and forward discussion between Abraham and a group of Hittites. And all of this takes place at the city gate, which is important because that's the place where all legal transactions take place. And the topic of the discussion is Abraham trying to find a place where he can bury his wife Sarah. Now, we'll look at those verses in just a little moment, but let me just zoom out for us again just to give us a little reminder of where we've been. Because God made a promise, didn't he? He said to Abraham, I'm calling you to go. I want you to go from here, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house and go to the land that I will show you, is what God said to Abraham right back in chapter 12. And when Abraham passed through the land to the place at Shechem, he noticed that at that time the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. What land is he speaking of? Well, he's speaking of the very land that Abraham is now in chapter 23. Not at this point as a possessor of the land, but as a traveler in the land. And then in chapter 15, God repeats that promise. He says to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. Notice that. It was to possess. So then let's zoom back in again. Because Abraham rises up and he goes to the Hittites and he says, you know, I'm a foreigner among you. I don't have any right to property. I don't have any rights to own land in this place. But my wife has died and I'm looking for a cave that I can bury my wife in. And the Hittites respond to him and they respond very generously to him and they describe him as a prince of God. And they say, of course, no problem at all. We'll give you a loan of a cave. You can use one of ours. No problem. Choose whatever one you wish. I don't know if you noticed when we were reading the passage, but time and time again, this toing and froing, one says, listen to me, and the other one comes back and says, no, you listen to me, and Abraham returns, no, listen to me, because there's a bit of a discussion going on here. Because you see, Abraham knows the promise of God, and he continues to have faith in that promise that God is going to give them land, not simply land that they can have a loan of, but a land that they're going to possess. And so the first encounter takes place. They go back and forward, and Abraham says again, and he bows to them, and he says, no, it's very kind of you to offer me one of your caves, but there's a particular one that I have in mind. It belongs to Ephron, and it's over in Machpelah. And that's the cave that I would like to buy, Abraham says. And then Ephron comes on the scene, and we get another little back and forward again, because Ephron says, oh, no problem, you can have that cave in Machpelah, yes, you can have a loan of that, no problem at all. You can use it, it's fine. But then Abraham comes again and he bows down to them and again he says, no, you listen to me. I'll give you the price of it. You see, Abraham knows that God has made a promise that he's going to own land in this area. He's going to possess it. He's going to possess the whole land. His descendants will possess the whole land. So Abraham continues. He's just relentless as he goes back to them again and again. And Ephron comes back and he says, well, you know, I'll look, you can have the cave, you know, you can have a loan of it, it's not a problem. I mean, after all, what's 400 shekels between you and me? We don't need to worry about actually, you know, going through with a legal transaction and payment and all that kind of stuff. You don't need to worry about any of that. But Abraham knows it has to happen. He knows that this has got to be done in the full sight and the full hearing of everybody, that there might be no dispute that piece of land belongs to Abraham and his descendants. And so Abraham weighs out this amount of silver. Probably far, far too much for what the cave and the field were worth. But Abraham doesn't give Ephron any chance to back out. He's already weighing out the silver. And in the presence of all these people, Abraham pays for that cave and the field. Strange, isn't it, that in the book of Genesis we would have a whole chapter which is really about the title deeds of a cave? I mean, why would that be so important? Why would it be so important that this transaction is referred to another three times in Genesis? Well, because remember God's promise that Abraham's descendants would possess this land. And now at verse 16, that promise is beginning to be fulfilled. Abraham owns a small part of that land, almost as a down payment for all that his descendants will come to own. as they take possession of that whole land. Abraham demonstrates faith as he negotiates back and forward with them. But notice that throughout this whole chapter, God seems silent. There's no mention of God in the whole chapter. The only mention that you get is a very brief mention from one of the Hittites who refers to Abraham as a prince of God, but you don't get any other mention of God. Abraham doesn't mention God or his promises. Even in the midst of his mourning, God doesn't appear to Abraham and speak to him like he has before. He doesn't come and say, you know, Abraham, don't worry, I know your wife has passed away, but I'm still with you and my promises still stand. There's none of that. God in this chapter, it would seem, is silent. But he's anything but silent. Remember, it's God who's initiated the promise, and it is God that fulfills the promise. God is the unseen character in the whole negotiation. God is the one who's given Abraham the stature before these Hittites, that they might even negotiate with him in the first place. God is the one who's given Abraham the wealth to be able to buy the cave. God is the one who's been at work in all of this. That, you know, sometimes, and even sometimes we're in the place of mourning and in the place of difficulty, it can seem as though God is silent. It can seem as though that's the chapter of life where we just don't seem to hear from him. But the God of the Bible is never a silent God. He is always a God who's continuing to work out his promises. He's always a God who's ensuring that he is completely faithful to every promise that he has made to you and to me. And so even when we do not hear him, he is still active in our lives. He is still fulfilling his promises, and he is the one who providentially and sovereignly is reigning and is in control of your life and mine in every season. And in every moment. And for Abraham, even in his mourning, he has not lost sight of God's promise. And he has got the faith to see it fulfilled. He demonstrates this faith right in the present circumstances he's in. But not only is he demonstrating this faith in the present, but he's also demonstrating hope for the future. Because this is far from a normal transaction for Abraham. It's far from a normal transaction. This transaction that he's going through has got huge significance, and he knows that as he's doing it. You know, as we see in Hebrews 11 again, it tells us that the patriarchs like Abraham died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. See, Abraham, as he went through this transaction, he does not see the complete fulfillment of God's promise in his lifetime. He dies in faith, seeing the promise from afar, with only a cave as a down payment. But yet, he's looking to the future. He's looking to the future and knowing that God's promise is not simply that this cave is what it is and that's all it'll be. but instead that God has promised that his offspring will possess that whole land. His hope was not of things to get easier in his life. His hope was not for his grief to ease. But as we read earlier on, his hope ultimately was in that homeland that we read about. His hope was in the future that God had prepared for him in his eternal heavenly city. And you see, brothers and sisters, as we read this morning, we see that Sarah is placed into a tomb and there her body lay. But this morning, as we worship together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that is not the tomb that we remember. We remember another tomb. Not purchased, but borrowed. Not with a body, but empty. Because Jesus Christ, the one who said, "I am the resurrection and life," became the resurrection so that we would have life in him. We are those who mourn, and we're even those who face our own mortality with a certain hope. We have a certain hope because that tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. He is alive. He is risen. He is ascended. It's what Paul writes about to the church in Corinth. In chapter 15, in verse 20, he says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." You see, the first fruits. "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." You see, we began this morning with the tears of Abraham at the grave of Sarah. And we finish remembering the promise of God to prepare for us a heavenly city. Listen to these words from Revelation. "And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear, from their eyes, and death shall be no more.'" Brothers and sisters, that is the great promise that we hold as believers in Jesus. That is a great promise that we have as those who are in Christ. But while we began at the graveside of Sarah and the tears of Abraham, we, just as Abraham did, look to the future, to where our home truly is, to that eternity with Jesus, where every tear is wiped away and death is no more. It is vanquished, it is defeated, never to be a part of our lives again. And you might be watching this morning, and I trust if you are a believer in Christ, this brings you great comfort, great peace. But you might find yourself as someone who is still exploring what it is to follow Jesus. You might be someone who is trying to work out what Christianity is all about, or you might just be trying to work out if Christianity has got anything to say at all about death and mourning and the great trials that we go through. Right at the very heart of the Christian faith is the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, a death that was for you and for me, but a death that was not final, because 3 days later he rose again. The first fruits, that all who would believe in him will not die, but will have eternal life. That is the promise of God, if you would believe him, if you would believe in Jesus and trust in him, if you would throw yourself at his feet, surrender your life to him. There is nothing greater in this whole life than to have the assurance that you are safe for all eternity because you belong to Jesus. I pray that if you don't know that, that you would come to know that. And I pray that if you are a brother and sister this morning and a great friend in Christ, I trust that you're encouraged and that your faith is strengthened as we remember that our God is able to keep us and he is able to hold on to us through every season, and not even death will separate us from him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, what an incredible, incredible God that you are. That you are even greater than death, more powerful than death. The very thing that we feel is completely out of our control, the very thing that we cannot determine, the very thing that is beyond our grasp is not beyond yours, Heavenly Father. How glorious it is that Jesus Christ, your own Son, has already conquered death. He has shown us his power over death when he rose 3 days later. That we don't have to be those who wonder if he's able, but we know he's able because we've seen it. We've seen that he is the risen Jesus, the risen conquering one. And we glory and who he is, and all that he's done. We marvel at his great victory. And Heavenly Father, we fix our eyes on that heavenly city, our home, longing to be with you, But until that day, ready to proclaim Jesus, the one who is the only way to you. Father, might you, by your Spirit, mature our faith, strengthen our hearts, and equip your people for your glory. Amen.